Good morning again. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. Like I said earlier, we're continuing in our series entitled Sojourners and Exiles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's actually our gift to you. So you can take that home to use. So I don't know about you, but if you have a favorite sports team or of any kind of sport whatsoever, or if you even watch sports at all, but if you're like me, you tend to pick teams that every single year seem to have all of these dreams of making it to the big game, only to choke partway through the season. Sometimes it's at the beginning of the season, sometimes in the playoffs. But a couple of years ago, my favorite football team, the San Francisco 49ers, finally made it to the Super Bowl. You know, after years of subpar seasons, they finally made it. And if you know our house at all, you know that we actually don't own a TV. And so the first thing I had to do is figure out, where am I going to watch this game? And so I asked a buddy if he would host our former missional community, if we could come over and watch the game. And so we got it all set up. We got the food set up, and we're watching the game. And the whole time, I'm at the edge of my seat, excited in anticipation, just wondering, will they finally be champions again? You know what's interesting? What was interesting about that Super Bowl? You didn't have to convince me to watch the game. You know, my friends didn't sit me down and try to say, hey, Derek, here's a list of reasons why you should watch the game. I wanted to watch the game. I wanted to be there. I cleared my schedule and I altered my Sunday afternoon to watch the game. Why? I did that because I had experienced the joy of winning and I had experienced the joy of watching my favorite team. And so I was willing to do whatever it took in order for us to be able to watch the game and to get more of that joy, to get more of that excitement. So I was willing to have my life and my schedule changed in order to watch that game. And that's what Peter is going to talk about today as we look in chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. He's going to talk about how when we have tasted something that's so good, we want more of it. We can't have enough of it. We keep wanting it. We're willing to clear our schedules. We're willing to go to whatever extremes it takes in order to get more of that. We're willing to let that change us. This is really just the same flow that Peter's had throughout the whole book so far, isn't it? You know, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And Peter was saying that how God had saved us in the past and that he's saving us in the present and that he will save us in the future. And then Peter added that we have hope because God, not only is God saving us, but he's also sanctifying us and he's stirring us to see more of him. And so we have hope in the midst of suffering because of that. And Peter's saying that as we've tasted the goodness of this salvation that's found in Jesus alone, that keeps us going and propels us forward, and it gives us the ability to endure in the midst of suffering. And so that taste is going to give us a desire to experience more of this salvation, and that keeps pushing us forward. And then last week we saw Peter tell us that we need to hope on grace because grace isn't cheap. He was saying that we talked about how if we understand what grace really is, that's the beautiful gift of God, that we are saved from an eternity in hell away from God. And we understand that that's all because of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, to take our punishment in our place and to give us life with God. That's going to transform us. That's going to cause us to long for God. That's going to cause us to want more of God. And when we've tasted the glorious riches of his grace, and we've experienced the freedom that he gives, the freedom from our old habits and our old ways of life, that's going to cause us to live holy lives. That's going to cause us to walk in fear of the Lord. That's going to cause us to want to be in community and want more of God. which is then going to help us to be able to withstand any kind of suffering that we're going to experience in life. Now today, Peter's going to continue this idea by saying this. He's going to say that if we have tasted that the Lord is good, if we have tasted that the Lord is good, then we will become a word-saturated family that loves like our Father. Let me say that again. If we have tasted that the Lord is good, we will become a word-saturated family that loves like our Father. And church, when that happens, we are actually putting Christ on display to the world and causing people to ask and question, why do we have that kind of love? Why do we have that kind of hope? In fact, Jesus mentions this in John 13:35. He says, by this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. So this love that we have and we display towards one another is going to reflect God's love for us. And this can only occur if we've tasted and seen how great and good God is through his word. So let's go ahead and read these verses in order to really grasp what Peter is saying. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So there's two main points that Peter wants us to see in our passage. And the first is that the eternal word of God creates an eternal family that loves like our Father. I have to admit, this section's a little bit difficult to grasp and figure out because Peter is kind of doing this sandwich idea here. And his structure is a little bit different than us in the West, who we tend to think very linearly. That's not what he's doing. He's, like I said, he's doing this sandwich idea because he's been talking about who God is and what God has done and then who we are in Christ. And then he gets to a command and then he goes immediately back to who God is and who we are in Christ. And I think the reason that Peter is doing this is because so often in our lives, it doesn't take long for us to forget about who God is and what he's done and who we are in Christ. You know, if you've ever been around kids for any length of time, you've witnessed this, haven't you? You know, you tell them, hey, go and brush your teeth, and they're walking towards the bathroom. They see a toy, and immediately they stop, and the toy becomes the most important thing. Then you go over to them, and you say, now, what did I say? And they just kind of look at you, and they have no idea what you said. Because they forgot everything that you had said. And that happens so often with us. God tells us through his word about himself. And we get a couple of verses later and we just completely forget about who he is. And so Peter is just relentlessly pounding these truths into our head so that we will finally grasp the totality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter starts out in verse 22 by saying that we've purified ourselves by obedience to the truth. That obedience to the truth has purified us. So what truth has purified us? What truth is he talking about? There are three clues. The first clue is if you look at chapter 1, verse 2. Peter says that we were elect exiles for obedience, that same word, obedience, but to Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 1, verse 25, he talks about, at the end of verse 25, he says that, and this is the word that was preached to you. And then in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he talks about how Jesus became a stumbling block to some because they disobeyed the word. So we have obedience to Christ, we have people disobeying the word, and Peter saying that the word is the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to us. And so obedience to the truth is the gospel that Jesus Christ has rescued us and he's ransomed us out of slavery to sin and out of slavery of our old wicked ways. And he has set us free to live and experience God both now and more fully forever. And so Peter is saying that obedience to that truth, meaning trust in that truth and basing your life upon Jesus Christ and submitting to that truth and allowing that to guide your life rather than basing your life upon what you want to do, upon your own desires, your own wants, but basing your life upon that, that will purify your soul. That will cleanse your soul. And here's how. Because by believing in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, we're actually ransomed, we're actually rescued from our old way of living, our old impure desires. Jesus comes in and he cleanses us from those desires and he causes us to have a break with the past so that now we can live free. He causes us to have a break with the past and what pleases us and what gives us the most satisfaction so that now we can be free and we can be pure. And it's interesting is at this point we so often get off track. Because what Peter's about to say is actually going to be a little bit shocking for us. You know, we so often see what God has done and who we are because of that and how he has cleansed us. And we begin to think that the reason that we've been set free from impure desires is so that we can live a good, moral, independent, lone ranger Christian life, going about our days where we are just, it's just me and God, and I'm waiting till the day I die and see him. So how many of you have a water purifier? You know, maybe it's in your fridge or you have a Brita or something on your faucet, okay? So a lot of us have that. You know, so often we view the reason for our rescue like having a water purifier where you put water into the purifier and cleanse out all the minerals and get the water, the pure water in a cup, and we just leave it on the counter forever for no one to drink. I mean, how ridiculous would that be to cleanse this water and then just leave the cup on the counter and say no one can drink it? And Peter is saying, why in the world would you have your souls purified by obedience to the truth of the gospel just to sit around living our lives as a Lone Ranger Christian and not demonstrating the gospel to the world? We're purified for a reason. We're not purified to be in our huddle and just sit in our living room on the couch and saying, great, good, I feel clean. We're purified for a reason. And the reason, he says, is so that we would have a sincere love for each other. It's actually this idea that we would have a brotherly love. In other words, we're purified to love the family of God with the exact same love that God has loved you and transformed you with. And so this love of the gospel isn't supposed to stop at us. It's supposed to flow through us and flow through us to love our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And this is what we see all throughout the Bible, isn't it? You know, we talked this week in the missional community that I lead. We were talking about how this idea of being in community isn't anything new. That when God created Adam, he said, it's not good that man is alone. And then when God saved his people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt, he brings them to a mountain. And he doesn't just save them individually and say, go be whatever you want to be. But he saves them and he gathers them together. And he says, you are my people. And then he gives them a bunch of commands on how to live life together so that as they live together, the world may see God at work in their lives and may honor God. Then if you remember a couple of months ago, we talked about this as well in Acts 2. Acts 2, 42 to 47, we talked about how gospel conversion leads to gathered gospel devotion for gospel action. How when Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, the church gathered together, those who believed in Jesus Christ gathered together to encourage one another. And as they showed love to one another, people saw that love and came to know Jesus Christ. They saw the love in the midst of the church and said, I want the God you serve because I want that love. And we see in Revelation 19, I know I referenced this twice last week, but again, we see in Revelation 19 that we're going to get to spend an eternity in heaven. And it says that as we spend an eternity in heaven, we're going to be worshiping God in the midst of a multitude of other Christians. And so this idea that we are a family is not something new. And it's not something that's going away. When we become a Christian, we become a part of an eternal family. So we should learn now how to live and love one another. And Peter says that we should have this sincere love for one another. It's a kind of love that is without hypocrisy. Or it's a love that is unreserved for one another, where there's no restrictions. You know, where there's no secret duties that you have to do in order for me to like you, in order for me to love you. And so up to this point, Peter is saying that the gospel has purified us to love. And then he gives us a command. And here's his command. He says, we must love one another deeply with an intense love that never stops. We need to love one another deeply with an intense love that never stops, that allows nothing to get in the way, because we know and we've experienced the precious love that God has for us. And we know that God has never let anything get in his way to love us. He gave his very son to purchase us and set us free to experience him forever. And that's the kind of love that should be flowing through us to one another here in this church. Yet so often, that's not the nature of our love, is it? That's not how we love one another. You know, we see someone, we see how they dress or how they act or how they what they do with their life or how they spend their money, and immediately we start to think what you're doing is wrong. And we start to withhold love from them. We make fun of them, or we simply just stay away from them because they're different. And we start to base it upon what they do and what they don't do. And yet I want you to hear this clearly. It doesn't matter how dumb or how stupid you think they are, because do you realize that how utterly foolish you are in comparison to the infinite wisdom of God our Father, and yet he has loved us. He has loved us contra-conditionally. He has loved us with an unreserved, unrestricted love. That's the kind of love he's given to us. And then for us to go and tell others, I don't love you because of this or that, is strange. And so have you experienced that love? Have you experienced the love of Jesus Christ poured into your heart? Do you understand that kind of love? And does it grip you so much on a day-to-day basis that it changes you? You know, so often we talk about the love of God. We talk about love and we talk about God's love for us. And I briefly mentioned earlier, but we often think about God's love as a bunch of do's or don'ts. That he's going to love us when I do this or when I don't do this. But if I do this, he's withholding love. Or we go to the other extreme and we think that God's love is some sort of blanket that allows us to do whatever we want. Yet the Bible says that God's love is contra-conditional. I mentioned that earlier as well, that his love is contra-conditional because he knows how wicked we are. And yet he entered in and he rescued us. He entered in and he gave his life in the place of ours so that we could be set free and we could love others. You know, it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm not that wicked, so his love isn't that much. You know, the Bible says anything that we do apart from faith is sin. It's a treason against God because our lives were meant to be in 100% complete dependence upon God. So if you drove here this morning without any thought of God, you've committed treason against God. So we're wicked. We need this love. And so if you're unable then to show this love to others, it's probably because we don't understand the depth of his love for us. And we probably think that his love is based upon what we've done or all the good that we've done. And Peter says, no, it's not. Remember, we kind of have this sandwich thing going on here. And so he moves into verse 23. Just in case we've forgotten, he says that the reason that we love others in this family is because we've been born again by an imperishable seed through the enduring word of God. He's saying that God's word in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that is living and enduring forever, was preached to us. And our eyes were opened to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and that caused us to be born to the things of God. We've tasted and we've seen firsthand the love of God through our new birth, and so that's supposed to change us. And then out of that, we should then be able to love because of this incredible love that we have received. This isn't some cheap love that dies because of our perishable birth. You know, like our physical bodies are just wasting away and getting one step closer to death every single second of the day. It's not a love that dies, but it's an imperishable love, and it's an imperishable because it's an imperishable birth. It's an imperishable birth because the Word of God endures forever. Because the Word of God remains forever, and it's an eternal Word. And so it opens our eyes to the gospel, and it makes us Christians, and it purifies our souls, and it makes God our Father, which unites you and I together into a new family that's eternal. And then that gives us the ability to love one another because we've experienced this love from others. That's the power of the gospel. Isn't it incredible how much that this love can change us and give us new affections and desires if we taste and see the beauty of Jesus Christ? This isn't some love that I should have to persuade you to have. It's a love that we have experienced if we are Christians, and it's a love that we should display because we have experienced it from Christ himself. Then Peter just finishes chapter 1 by saying that there are many things, there are worldly things, all flesh, all people are like grass. Other translations use the word flesh. You know, our bodies are dying, the worldly things are dying, but the word of God is forever. So base your life upon the word of God. In fact, it's only when you do that you're going to truly be able to love others, because the Word of God will reorient your thinking in order to love others. Let's move on to point 2. The eternal Word of God sustains an eternal family that loves like our Father. So not only does the Word of God create a family, but it also sustains a family. And Peter says in verse 1 that we are to rid ourselves of a bunch of practices that are going to tear us apart as a family. And so he starts by saying, put away or rid yourself of malice, which is just the desire to harm others and to hate them. It's where you want to do anything you can to hurt somebody else. You know, you've been hurt and you're angry and you're frustrated, and so you're going to do anything you can in order to get back at them, thinking that if you do that, you're going to start to feel better about yourself. Then he says, put away all deceit. This is just a way of tricking people. It's a way to harm people by tricking them to do or to think the way you want. And this happens because we see people as a tool for our own gain. We see them as some sort of pawn that we're trying to use so that they will give us something in return, that they will help our life to be moved ahead or to climb the social ladder or to get the new job. So we're deceiving people. And then he says, put away hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is this idea that we're putting on some sort of mask. That we're, when we're with somebody, we have a mask on. We're putting out a front where we like them, we're kind to them, but behind their back we're talking and we're gossiping and we're thinking completely opposite than when we were with them. It's another way of tricking them, and we do this because we're so afraid of what people think. We're afraid of what they're going to say about us or think about us, and that makes us uncomfortable. And so we just rather put on a face or put on a front and tell them how great they are so we feel better about ourselves. And then he moves on to envy. I think this is where it gets a little bit more personal for a lot of us. Because envy is this idea that you hate someone or you treat someone differently because of what they have. You know, you see the blessings that somebody has, and you see how they have a nice car, or they have a good job, or a lot of money, or a marriage, or a lifestyle that you would want, and you begin to hate them. That begins to grit at you and churn your stomach, and you begin to have a heart that becomes hardened towards them. And this is a problem for us because we all know people who have some area of their life that they're doing better than we are. And yet the world is constantly telling us to be the best at everything. As we're constantly trying to outdo them, we're constantly trying and trying and trying and trying, and yet we fail. And when we fail, we get angry at them because they have something that we think we deserve and they don't. And Peter mentions slander. Again, I think this is really common for us because this is just produced out of a heart of envy. You know, when we get to that point where we realize we are never going to be as good as Joe down the road, the only thing we're left to is just to start talking bad about Joe. And we do that so we can start to feel good about ourselves, so we can feel like, this is the reason why my life is this way, because Joe does this or Joe does that, and so he's really not that great. And Peter tells us that we need to put away all of these actions because these things will kill the life of our family. And then he tells us how to put away these actions. He says we do that like newborn babies. He gives us the example of newborn babies, how they crave the milk of their mother. They long for that milk. They can't get enough of it. They cry out for it. They want more of that. And then he tells us to crave the spiritual milk. And what's that milk? You know, it's hard to see here in the English, but the Greek word behind that is actually very similar to the Greek word behind word, the word word, if that makes sense. The Greek word behind spiritual is the same word as the Greek word behind the word word. And so he's saying that the spiritual milk is the Word of God. Peter's telling us to desire the Word of God. Long for it. Get into it. Crave it. Desire it. Let your life be changed by it. Clear your schedule and get into it. Do whatever you need to do, but to get the Word of God in you. And he says that when that happens, you'll be able to put all these other things away. You see that connection? Once again, it's a little bit difficult here because when you read here in the NIV, it says, therefore, rid yourselves. So it sounds like it's a command to get rid of stuff. That's actually not what's happening here. The command is actually on to crave spiritual milk. And what the grammar is saying is that as you crave spiritual milk, you will be ridding yourselves of all of these things. So as you desire more and more of the Word of God, the outcome will be that these things will be put to death. And that's because the Word of God purified our souls and is purifying our souls. So it has purified, and yet it's continuously purifying our souls. And so as we read God's Word together, it shapes us and it conforms us to Him and His ways, which actually give us a bigger picture of God's love for us. And then that allows His love to flow through us to others in our family. And it helps us to actually put off things in our life. So the more we put on the Word of God, the more we're able to put off these things. I don't know if you've noticed it all, but these handouts that are out on your chair every single week, when we started our series, I started adding memory verses. I did that for a reason, because I believe that as we memorize Scripture and we allow the Word of God to get into us, that will actually change us and push out this evil that is inside of us. And the reason that we do this is twofold. Peter says that we do this so it will grow up into our salvation. That as we do this, we will experience more and more fully in our daily lives the fact that Jesus has died and that He's risen from the dead and that He's rescued us from our slavery to sin. And that He has saved us and set us free in order to love others. And we will begin to experience more of that in our lives because we've tasted that the Lord is good. Paul actually kind of reiterates this in Romans 5:8. Paul says this, that, "But while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we wanted nothing to do with God, Christ died, and now we're saved from His wrath, and we're brought into the family of God. Have you realized that we went from being enemies of God to being friends and actually heirs of His glorious grace and kindness? So family, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Because Peter ends this section saying that this will happen. If you read the ESV, it says, this will happen if you've tasted that the Lord is good. He's saying that by tasting that the Lord is good, these things will change us. So does that change how you respond to others? Has that led you to love others with an unreserved, a deep, and a sincere love for others? If that's true about us, if that is true, then we need to ask the question, how do we create word-saturated communities that continue to push out this evil, this wickedness, and this sinfulness out of our lives? There are a couple of ways. The first is that we need to realize that not only that if the Word creates and sustains the family of God, then the Word needs to be read in the family of God. So often we just simply read the Bible, just me and Jesus. I'm reading the Bible. You know, that's good, and I'm not going to knock that whatsoever. But what's even better is when we can read the Bible with other Christians. And that's better because what happens is that as somebody has a differing viewpoint, that shapes us and that sharpens us. And there are times, aren't there, that we read Scripture and we say, I don't get what this is saying. And if we're with somebody else, they can point to truth. They might be reminded of other areas of Scripture, and they can help us to see Scripture clearly in the depth of Scripture. And so that's why I want to continue week in and week out, just encourage you to become part of a missional community. And to make that a priority. That's why we're doing that, because it's when we come together and we read Scripture together that we're going to grow in our Christian life. You don't grow being a Lone Ranger Christian. There's nowhere in Scripture, because let me ask you, how will you grow in patience if you're not around people who irritate you? You know, we all pray for patience, and it's like we're asking God to give us some sort of pill. And God says, no, I gave you Joe, who annoys you. And then we complain about him, and he's saying, no, that's why he's in your life. That's why we do missional community, so we can grow, and we read the Bible, and we grow together. The second is that the word needs to be applied in everyday family situations. I don't know if you knew this, but each one of you, each one of us in here this morning is a counselor. All of us are counselors. Because each and every day, we are asked to give our opinion on a wide variety of issues. You know, our friends come up and, hey, what should I do here? We're asked to give our opinion. But what's so sad is so often, our opinion isn't biblically based. Our advice is based on everything else but the Bible. And so our counsel ends up being legalistic or moralistic rather than centered on honoring and glorifying God. And so in order to do that, we need to do the hard work of actually listening to people. You know, when they're talking, actually listen to what they have to say and pray, asking God for help. And then speak biblical truths into their life. That doesn't mean that every single time we get together, I'm going to bring out my Bible and we're going to open it up. It just means that I'm going to know the Bible. I'm going to get into the Bible. And then I'm going to listen to your life and speak those truths and connect those truths to your life where you need them the most. That's going to require us to spend time together. That as we drive, we're able to speak these truths as we watch TV together or we go shopping together, that we can speak these truths and we can remind each other of the beauty of Jesus Christ. The third is that the word needs to be continuously applied over the course of our lives. I mentioned earlier how easy it is for us to forget about who God is and what he has done and who we are in Christ. So we need to continuously apply these truths of the Bible to one another's lives, because we realize that we so often forget. And that's not going to be an instant change. It's probably going to take a long period of time. So that means that we need to be patient, and we need to be gracious, and we need to be loving to one another as we walk alongside one another. Let me just say this. It's kind of like this idea. If you go to a missional community, more than likely you will be annoyed by somebody there. I don't want to tell you it's going to be great, it's going to be wonderful, you're going to love everybody. You will probably be annoyed by one person there. And it's not just, oh, I'm going to tell them that they annoy me, and then next week if they annoy me, I'm out. It's actually this long process. You know, if you've had kids, you realize that it's a long process of training them. You have to tell them 10 times in a matter of 5 minutes not to do something. And sometimes they still don't get it. It's the same way with us. I need you sometimes to tell me constantly, every single day, reminding me of truths of Scripture before it will finally click and I will live them out. And the fourth thing is the word needs to help us to taste that the Lord is good. Lastly, when we share the truths of the Bible with one another, our goal must not be to prove ourselves right or to prove them wrong or to make somebody a moralistic person. Our goal must be to lead them into a deeper love and a deeper joy in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be incredibly gracious to one another as we encourage each other with the word. And we need not just offer some sort of positive thinking, but we need to offer them Jesus Christ and how he can make us new, and how the truths of who he is and what he has done can change who we are, even if that's difficult. So let me end by this. church. Let's, by God's grace, become a word-saturated family that loves like our Father. Let's pray. God, as we look at this section and we see the truths that Peter is just weaving in and out and in and out, and I just pray that you would allow those truths to drop into our hearts. Lord, there are so many themes that Peter is talking about. He's wanting us to experience your love and to taste that love and then to love others. And yet he also says that it's through the word of God that we're able to love others. It's by the word of God changing us and that we're actually able then to be changed and love others. And so I pray that we would become a people that experience amazing love from you and allow that love to flow through us to others in this room. I pray that we'd be people that long for your word, long for the depths of Scripture, and that we would be a people that around town we are sharing the gospel truths with one another, reminding each other of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I do pray that if there is anyone in here this morning who's just saying, you know, my love needs to be purified, I pray that you would do that. My love has been based on what people do and what they don't do. I pray that you change that your Holy Spirit would work in us. We pray in your name. Amen.